since we've been here, and it's so good to see your faces and have the opportunity to share this time with you again. Kathy was very saddened by the fact that she was not able to come this time. She's been looking forward to it for a couple of weeks now as we began preparing, and her mother is doing pretty well. She fell just a couple of days ago and broke her shoulder, it's not something they can really do a great deal about other than immobilize it. So Kathy is taking care of her mom and dad for a few days, and appreciates your prayers and sends her greetings to you. We also want to express our thanks to you for what you make possible in the work in China. We want to catch you up on that and also introduce you to some new friends in India, something that has developed over the past year or so and that you have had a part in. So it's great to have the opportunity to talk to you about what the Lord is doing. And just to set the stage, I'd like for what we talk about to be understood in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ is at work in the world, fulfilling his promises and accomplishing his purposes, sometimes in astonishing ways and in astonishing places with people that would amaze you. I sense that almost every time I go to China and with many of the people that I meet there. It was true in India as well. There is just a glorious evidence of God's working, and I wish that we could live in the kind of expectation of that glorious work that our friends and brothers and sisters in China and India must have every day. I think it was A.W. Tozer who said that if you took the Holy Spirit out of the first century church, 95% of what was happening would collapse. And if you took the Holy Spirit out of the 20th century church, 95% of what was happening would go right on happening. We've become so good at programs and so good at setting objectives and moving toward them and having goals and doing all the things that whole idea of dependence and living in the strength of the Lord and working in the strength of the Lord can sometimes be lost to us. So I hope that you'll see these things in that light this morning. I'm not getting any response here. It's turned on. Would you just unplug that? Would you just unplug that USB and plug it back in again? Thank you. You all recognize the picture that's up there. This is the Great Wall, and it's a good symbol for China. China has had a remarkable ability keeping the outside world out. It's amazing that despite the fact that China has about 56 minority groups, 95% of the Chinese population comes from one group, the Han Chinese. They have been that effective in kind of keeping their country sealed from the outside world. That attitude is changing, and it's providing tremendous opportunity for the gospel. There we go. China is about the size of the United States. You can see this map shows the provinces. It also shows these red dots, these five cities, Beijing and others. If you remember the Chinese flag, it has those five stars up in the corner. Beijing is the large star, and those other four stars represent these cities, which are federal cities. They're not under the... they're not included in a province. They're administered directly from Beijing. You've heard of Tianjin before if you've heard our presentation, because we lived there for a year. Tianjin is a city of 11 million people. It's where Eric Little, the Olympic athlete,
lived when he returned to China after his Olympic career. You've all heard of Shanghai. Shanghai is, I heard on the news yesterday that Shanghai was the largest city in China, but that's not true. Shanghai has about 20 million people. You've heard of Hong Kong, of course. That's a, ever hear of Chongqing? Maybe you've heard it by its old name. Its old name was Chongqing. Okay. But Chongqing is probably the largest city in the world. It has about 38 million people. And in the past, there were, during the time of Hudson Taylor, there were tremendous missionary efforts in that region. Those bore fruit, and there are continuing churches in the area of Chongqing. My partner, Michael, has contacts in Chongqing, so we may end up in that city in the future. We don't have specific plans, but that is something that has been talked about and requested. The primary ministry that we have in China is training leaders in the house church. It is a tremendous need of the house churches to have men who are equipped for ministry. The church is growing in China faster than leaders can be raised up to pastor the church. When we first went to China, part of our team went to a province where the house church leaders knew that there were 5,000 different fellowships, roughly 5,000 different fellowships and 30 pastors. This hasn't changed a great deal because the church continues to grow at a tremendous rate. China is the only place I know of where churches grow up without anybody's strategy, anybody having a plan, or moving into an area to plant a church. Most of the guys in our first training in Beijing would sit down and tell us a story like, we came to know the Lord about 3 years ago, and I began studying the Bible in my house. My family started studying with me, and we invited some of the neighbors, and they started studying, and many of them came to Christ, and now we have about 40 people, but we don't know what else to do besides study the Bible because we've never talked to an experienced pastor before. We never attended a church before we started coming to whatever is going on in our house. You know, so we have this tremendous privilege to bring the Word of God to bear on these groups, on these fellowships, who just have such a tremendous hunger for God's Word and God's direction in their lives. We have been able, over the course of, even since the time that I was here last, we have been able to put together an entire written, translated curriculum for the training program that we do. Much of the material is the first material outside the scripture that these pastors have ever handled in regard to subjects of the faith, of theology, of pastoral ministry, of scripture exposition. So it is tremendously humbling to take this material and set it down and know that many of the guys that we work with have never read anything like this, don't have access to anything like this in their language. I talked about Michael earlier. This is Michael, without whom our ministry couldn't happen. Michael is my Chinese partner. He is tremendously dedicated to this work. He does everything inside of China that makes it possible for us to come to the country, to go to a place, and to provide the training program that we do. This is one of the students from the first training, and one of the comments that was heard, actually more than once after we got there, these guys would sit down with us and say, when we're not in class, can we just talk to you? Because we've never had the opportunity to speak to an experienced pastor before. I mean, they were leading fellowships, never even talked to a pastor before. This is Go Lee. I've had the opportunity to minister in his church, which is a church of young professionals in Beijing. Just a tremendous group who love the Lord and want to please Him, not only in their worship, but also in their work. This is when we go, we take along two additional teachers, generally pastors, sometimes professors. This is let's see. This is Ron Schinkel from Toledo, Ohio, and this is Jeff Mitchell from Florida. This was after a module. Actually, it's a very special module. In December, this was graduation time for the first group of guys to go completely through the program. So it was an exciting week to see them come to the completion of that program. And some of them are holding up their diplomas here. This is part of that first group. The young men on the far right here, your right, is Chris, and he's going to be taking over some of the leadership responsibilities in the Beijing area. So we're excited about that. Chris will also be teaching as we start the next round in Beijing. We'll be starting that in September, and later in the training program, Chris will be doing some of the teaching of the subjects there. This is Dwight Wagner from Erie, Pennsylvania. Chris came to the training with some serious problems in the church, and sat down with Dwight, who was teaching the doctrine of the church that week, and just really got some clear direction as to what the scripture would have him do regarding those things, and it was such a source of confidence for Chris. He told us later that he think he's found a friend for life in Dwight, and they stayed in touch by email after that. It is tremendous to see the relationships that form between the men that go and the men who are taught there. This is Victor. Victor is now at Gordon Conwell Seminary. At the end of the training, Victor expressed his talked about how difficult it was for him to see them stop. He said these are the best times of the year for him. And he calls me regularly from Gordon Conwell to talk about things that are happening there. But you might pray for him, pray particularly that he will, you know, that he'll be able to evaluate what he is hearing in light of God's word, and that he'll take the truth back to China and use it for the benefit of the Chinese church. So many of the men who come here and attend seminaries, and there are a lot of Chinese young people who are sent to America to seminary, but after seminary succeed in finding some nice Chinese church in some American city somewhere or in another part of the world and don't go back to China. It is a real heartbreak for the house churches in China. Just pray that those who come here will be established in the truth and have a desire to go back and to minister in the churches there. And this is Tim. Tim called me up after we got back from China. Tim was the trip that Tim went on was one of the more difficult ones. The police found out about the training, and it was pretty tense for a little while. Tim came back and called me a couple weeks later and talked about how the Lord had used that in his life and what a life-changing experience it was. But that's the way it should be when we serve the Lord, not just a matter of checking off all the boxes and accomplishing all of our goals and meeting what we think is some purpose, but experiencing the idea that our Father is at work in us, conforming us to the image of Christ. You know, that God is doing something far beyond whatever our good goals and purposes are. And Tim talked about the way that God had used just a couple of weeks out of his life to accomplish some tremendous things. This is one of the favorite comments that I have ever received in regard to this ministry. Faye is a young woman who works with Michael to arrange and organize the trainings and make sure that everything is in place. She came up to me one evening after supper, and they had had a meeting the night before, and she was sharing about that meeting and said, we all talked about this and we all agree when you teach, we feel the love of God. That's a glorious thing. You know? I mean, whatever the teaching, and we don't strive to make the teaching all positive and upbeat. We strive to communicate God's word effectively. But whenever we teach God's word, the reflection of God's love should be there. Whenever we communicate God's word, the reflection of God's love should be there. So this was a very special thing to me. Some of that class, you see the teachers in the back, that's Dwight again and Dale Christian from Troy, Ohio, not far from where we live. This is Matthew. Matthew's dad is Mark, and he has a little brother, Luke, now. So, and he climbed into this little alcove on the Great Wall. In addition to Beijing, and those pictures were of the Beijing training, we also work in Xi'an. I show you this monument because this monument was erected in the 7th century, and it was ordered by the emperor to praise the Christian religion, which had come to China at that time. The emperor refers to it in the inscription on this monument as the luminous religion, the religion of light. That monument still exists in Xi'an. I've seen it and shown it to some of the guys that I take there, but it reminds us that God has been at work in times before, even before the ones that we're aware of. The gospel had a presence in China long, long ago. This is the part of the group in Xi'an. A couple of my partners who were teaching with me. This man is, his name is Gao, and he has been in trouble with the law every time we've gone into Xi'an. First time, he took a jeep caravan from Xi'an, China, across Central Asia, clear to Jerusalem and back, just to preach the gospel through those regions. Right? Now, think about this a moment. Preaching the gospel openly through Central Asia. I mean, if you are somebody who prays for missionary needs around the world, Central Asia is one of those black holes in the world where the gospel just has a difficult time penetrating. The Chinese church, Chinese pastors tell me, you know, they don't like white faces there, but we can go. We can go, and the Chinese are accepted there. And so this has become part of their missionary vision. They have all of these nations to their west where they want to take the word of God. And it's a wonderful thing to think about. You know, China has the largest national church, if we can speak in those ways. You know, of any nation in the world, China has the largest number of Christians. And to think that now their hearts are burdened for evangelism across the globe is a tremendously hopeful thing. This is Pastor Leo, who is really taking over leadership in the Xi'an area. This will be important because we want to continue doing trainings until the Chinese leadership is able to establish their own training program for people in their regions. We want to, you know, the Chinese should be doing this. They should have the ability to raise up their church leaders. And so we want to equip them to do this and turn the work over to them. All right? And Pastor Leo has taken leadership of this very important work. He is a respected pastor and an effective evangelist. Goes from time to time into regions that are completely closed to the gospel because of his heart for the Lord. Pastor Leo came up to me in July, when we were there, and I was teaching evangelism, and particularly teaching the idea that God has a people, and God has a means, and that means involves the proclamation of his word, and there's nothing that you're going to be able to do to save the non-elect, but you can, through the preaching of God's word, draw his people to him. So our great hope is in being faithful to the word of God. And he came up to me afterwards and said, you know, we have been speaking in our churches, our leaders, our pastors have been speaking together about the need for evangelism. And he said, we've really heard what you said about the centrality of the word of God in the saving of the lost. And he said, we're going to go back and we're going to make some changes in some of the things that we've talked about. The church in China is also influenced by the tendencies in the West. And my great concern about the proclamation of the gospel in the West is that we have tried so hard to market Christ that we have forgotten that God is the only one who can reveal Christ to the heart. It was a wonderful illustration because it's very consistent in the lives of these men. If you can show them that the Word of God truly does say it, they're willing to go back and turn over everything they've done and start over again to bring themselves into line with the Scripture. What a glorious quality that is, huh? What a wonderful thing. This is Jason McClanahan from Charleston, down at Randolph Street. Jason did a tremendous job teaching the doctrine of salvation in July in all of the heat. It was warm that week. Siena is always warm. It is a bit south of us, and it's very dry, and the temperature in the room was over 100 degrees the 2 days that I checked it, and I decided not to check it anymore. Why? Why learn something you're just going to have to mortify later? This man on my, pardon me. This man's name is also Gal. He's been a tremendous help to this work in Siena. This man on your right here calls himself Mark, and spent a lot of time in prison for his faith. You look at his face and you know him. I mean, this is who he is. He is a content, happy man who has nothing to ask except that the Lord walk with him. I would love to sit at this man's feet for days at a time and just learn from him because of the way that the Lord has taught these people through their experiences and through his ministry to them, through his word and by other means in the difficult experiences that they have. But there is something very special and very profound and very peaceful about coming to a point in life, which very often takes a crisis, coming to a point in life where you let go of this world and lay hold of God. You know, where you let go of those final crumbs that we hold on to from that bit of dust that we hold on to from this world and really lay hold of God. I wish that I could describe better the the quality that you see in people who experienced the choice of their lives as they understood them, or faithfulness to Christ at the cost of all those things.
Kathy was able to go along with me this past trip in July, and just had a tremendous opportunity to minister among these women. One of them works as a missionary among coal miners. Others are pastors' wives or lead Bible studies. And they gathered around Kathy at every meal and every free opportunity. And by the middle of the week, she was talking about some of the things that they shared out of their experience in Christian ministry and life, and just formed a really deep relationship with these folks. So we were very thankful for the opportunity. Pray that we'll continue to have the opportunity for Kathy to minister among the women of the church there. This is one of the meal times. You can tell that not much eating was getting done during this. Some of the things that these women were felt free to talk about with Kathy, and that Kathy was able to bring Scripture to bear on, were just remarkable. It was a very uplifting week for her, as it always is when you feel like the Lord has used you in some way. There, in addition to teaching pastors, we work in the unregistered churches. There are a number of different kinds of unregistered churches. The traditional ones, which have been around the longest, and then the university fellowships that resulted from Western workers evangelizing Chinese students. And the newest ones, those ones that just spring up out of nowhere. And we've had the opportunity to work with each of these groups. This is a church that meets in an office building. They've rented space, and about 200 people meet in this office building. Have any of you heard or read about the Shouang Church in Beijing? That's the church that's been meeting outside because they were kept from their... They bought a building, but the police won't let them use it, and they won't let them rent space anymore, so they've been meeting outside in parks. There are about 1,000 people in the Shouang Church, and this is the pastor of the Shouang Church. He was at a Bible study that we did. We don't know what's going to happen with this church. They were able to purchase the building legally, but they're not being permitted to occupy it. So, and the police are running them out of the parks now where they're meeting. So it is very likely that they will end up being broken up and will begin meeting in private homes again. I should tell you about this young man, too. He pastored a church of, ultimately it was about 200. He said, when I took this fellowship, there were 10 people, and I began working with that fellowship. And he said, now there are 200 people, and there's another man who is able to preach. And he said, and I think God is calling me to a different ministry. He said, I think God is calling me to be a missionary. Can you tell me someplace difficult that I should go? I suggested San Francisco, but that's not. I'm gonna stop that. And this is another fellowship in Xi'an. This is actually Pastor Gao's church, again meeting in an office building, and just a tremendous group, primarily young people, university people. Just a great opportunity to minister among them. This is a traditional house church. When we first started ministering there were about 30 or 40 people. They grew to about 70 and had to move to different quarters. That's Pastor Hu over on your right.
just a delightful, faithful man. He continually tells me, "I'm not a pastor." He said, I don't have the background. I don't have the education. He said, "I'm not a pastor." He said, "I'm just filling in until God brings somebody." That's Tiananmen Square on the left, and it's very rare to see it empty like that. The man on the right was one of the last people off of Tiananmen Square in 1989. He was a student at that time during the demonstrations. He was hoping in the new freedoms that seemed to be coming day by day as China was changing, and so he was out demonstrating with other students, and then the tanks rolled in. And he said that we don't know how many hundreds of people were killed that day. He said he got up the next morning and Tiananmen Square was almost empty, and there were spots of blood and trash all over Tiananmen Square. And he said he got up and walked away. And he said, I no longer had hope. My hope was in the change of our country. And he said, I no longer had faith in that. He said, I had no faith. I did not know what to believe in. And he says that began the search that ultimately led him to Christ. Now this man, listen closely to this. This man is a professor of law in one of the most prominent law schools in China. And he is a passionate believer. And he pastors a church that is made up of students from the School of Law and Political Science in China. Just let that sink into your mind and contemplate the implications of that for a moment. You know, God is doing great things. I've had the opportunity to speak to the kids in this church, and they are kids. I mean, everybody there is under 30 years old. And they'll sit there and you haven't experienced anything until you've been questioned about the faith by a Chinese law student. They will bring these problems from their law practice or from their personal lives and just talk about these complex issues, and you can tell that what they want is guidance from their faith that directs them in how they should conduct themselves, what they should do in order to honor God in these circumstances. And it just is tremendous privilege to be able to sit down with them and talk about those things. We're at a Bible study with some of the law students here. In October of last year, I was invited to come to India because there were some guys there that wanted to know if what Tri-M does, if what our ministry does, would work with untouchable pastors. Okay? You ever heard the phrase untouchable in relation to people in India? They are outcasts. They're not lower class. They are outcasts. They are considered something other than people like you and I. Outcasts are just that. They are not welcome in Hindu society. And I would have said, if you'd asked me before going on this trip, I would have said that went out with Gandhi. And it is discouraged in the Indian Constitution, but that hasn't affected Indian society. They asked if I would come and see if this is a program that would work with these guys, and I said that I would, but I fully expected at the end of the week to tell them, look, India has a lot of missionaries, it has a lot of schools, you know, there are a lot of opportunities, you should be pursuing those. We don't see. I expected that I would tell them graciously that I didn't see a place for us to go there. When we went there, what we found, this is a statue of Ganesh. There's the woman from the well. What we found was a group of men who were passionate for the Lord, who were faithful evangelists, who pastored house churches. And we also found that those schools, we found that Indian evangelical churches said, if we allow the outcasts, the Dalit, which is what the outcasts call themselves, if we allow the Dalit to come to our churches, then the high caste Indians won't come. And so we minister exclusively to the high caste Indians. Our friends there in India went to a Baptist college and seminary and sat down with them and said, we've got 400 guys who are hungry for training and who are in pastoral ministry. What can you do for them? And they were told essentially nothing. We can't do anything for them. We have our target group, and we're working with our target group. And so you'll just have to find some other means of training these guys. So we had told Jack, the missionary there, gather up 20 guys, and we'll just have kind of a model training. When we got there, there were 45 men who slept on the floor of the church that we were meeting in and ate out of a pot in the backyard over an open fire all week. And the only thing they wanted to know when we finished the week is, how soon can you come back? Yeah. They're so hungry for God's word. And Indian believers meet in house churches just like Chinese believers do, or the untouchables do. The astounding thing to me is that, to be untouchable, to be an outcast, is a Hindu idea. So you have these Christian churches and organizations that are living by Hindu ideas in not ministering to these people, and see no conflict with that. Western missionaries have told Jack, we're committed. Our strategy is to work with the movers and shakers in India. And our strategy should be that the mover and shaker is God. And we need to see where he's moving and shaking. And there is a tremendous work of God among the Dalit. J.D., the pastor, J.D. Enosh, the pastor who hosted this thing, pastors in a village where cobras are worshipped. This is an altar that is set up to attract cobras because they are the god of this village. How's that for dark? J.D. set up an orphanage, which is very contrary to Hindu custom and society. J.D. set up this orphanage, has over 100 kids there from all over India, from Nepal, because this is just not a part of Hindu culture. When he built this building, a nest of cobras was found to have taken up residence inside the building before the kids were moved in. The townspeople came to him and said, you'll have to move your orphanage now because the God has chosen that as his house. What darkness. Colorful place. This is the first service I preached at in India. This is JD's church. And these people sat on mats on the floor for 6 hours while five of us preached, one after the other. A couple of police officers walked in the middle of it, sat down for a little while, joined us. That's usually a bad thing in my experience. But J.D. has such a wonderful way about him. He never meets a stranger. When you drive 4 blocks with J.D., it takes you 40 minutes because he stops every 10 feet to say hello to somebody. Just has a wonderful, engaging character about him. And he's been ministering to all these 400 pastors who have no place else to turn for any kind of education. And this is the training that we did there. I was teaching the Gospel of John, which is a wonderful experience with these guys. A lot of them couldn't afford shoes. I mean, their feet were calloused and cracking from all the walking that they did. Some walked 120 kilometers to be at this training. But it's not unusual for them because they are continually going from place to place sharing the gospel. It's a class at the end of the week. This is one of the house churches that we spoke at. Another house church. They gathered very late at night because they heard we were coming. There were people standing outside the windows. How's that for a smile? So now, we, in addition to going to China and the places where we're training there, we hope in the next year to talk to you about a new city that we're hoping to open up for training. But twice a year, we'll be going to India to work with pastors there. I hope that you will pray with us that the Lord will raise up someone to take over that work. India is a big place, and if there is a need there, it deserves full concentration. And I still feel torn about the idea of dividing my time between these two enormous countries. Let me take just a few minutes and bring you into God's Word, if I may. And I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 4. It has become a very precious chapter to me because it is the first time, aside from Christ himself, it is the first time that the church experiences persecution in a very definite way. And the response that comes to it is just priceless. You remember that in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking into the temple and there's a lame man sitting there. Now, it appears over the course of the account that this man is tremendously familiar to people who go to the temple. We're told by Luke helpfully at the end of chapter 4, this guy had been lame for over 40 years. He was over 40 years old. And there he sits in the temple every day, and he's begging for alms. He's begging for charity. And Peter and John look at him, and they say, you know, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. The guy stands up. As a matter of fact, he can't stand still from that time forward, as you see him through this account. And there is a tremendous response on the part of the people of Jerusalem as this unfolds. Peter has the opportunity to present the gospel to them and to tell them that it is in the name of Jesus, whom they have crucified, that this man was healed. And Peter says, I know that you did this in ignorance. I know that you sent our Lord to the cross in ignorance, but he proclaims the meaning of that death. And then, as you come into chapter 4, things begin to get heated. In Acts chapter 4, we're introduced immediately to the leaders of Israel and the idea that they are annoyed at what is taking place, at the way that Peter and John are being listened to. In the first 12 verses, you have Peter and John arrested and taken before the council. And then in the last part of the chapter, you have the outcome of that. And it is tremendously helpful to us to look at this. Let me just read from verse 13 to remind you of the content itself, and this is primarily what takes place between Peter and John and the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, isn't that a great thing to read? The boldness of Peter
and perceived that they were uneducated common men. Any uneducated common men here? Just wondered. Uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not, that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old.
One of the first things I love about this passage is that it is Christocentric. It is focused upon Christ. It is in His name that this man is healed. And it is about this name that the leaders of Israel are disturbed. Apparently, Peter and John can go around and heal whoever they want to. If you want to go through the city and raise up all the lame and heal all the sick, that'd be great. Just don't use the name of Jesus Christ. Don't teach or speak in this name. That's what disturbs them. Not that a great sign was done, but that the name of Jesus was used. That's the point at which, that's the watershed. The name of Jesus is the watershed that divides the world into His people and all others. It is the point of contention and the point of conflict, and don't let anyone tell you any different. No. I get deeply disturbed when I hear of people who are willing to shave off edges of the truth, portions of the gospel, important truths for those who are being witnessed to about Christ, because somehow these truths may offend them and that may keep them from responding. You know? Ultimately, man's problem is not his fear of hell or his distaste at ideas like sin and damnation. Ultimately, man's problem is that men are God haters. And Jesus Christ is the focus of God in the world. This passage is centered upon Christ, and you have this wonderful statement. There's not much that we can do because they've done this wonderful sign. This glorious healing has taken place. So all we can do is to threaten them and try to persuade them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And Peter says, whether it's right to obey you or God, you have to judge. All we can do is speak what we have seen and heard. They threatened them further. But found no way to punish them because of the people, and so the apostles went out. And you see this tremendous comparison between the mind of the world, the mind of the leadership of Israel, and the mind of those who truly trust in Christ. The Sanhedrin, the council, had despised and rejected Christ. The disciples followed and preached Christ. The Sanhedrin denied the evidence that was set before them. They acknowledged the existence of the evidence. They called it a sign. And then turned around and denied its power or its claims on their lives. The Sanhedrin conferred among themselves. It should be distressing to us that they never refer to the Scripture. They don't go back to the Scripture. They don't seek guidance from the Scripture. They just look at one another and say, what are we going to do about this? This is a big problem for us. You know, they're very conscious of the eyes of people, but they're not very conscious of the eyes of God. The tremendous contrast between the mind of the world and the mind of the believer here. And the mind of the believer is really seen, first of all, in Peter and John's statement of their intent, their commitment, their faithfulness to Christ. They expected to follow Christ. They expected to obey Christ. It was not negotiable. You know, there weren't any points of agreement that are discussed here. They simply said that we can only speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Well, Peter and John are released, and when they're released, this is a wonderful thing. They go to the church. They go to the people of God. They gather with the people of God, and they reported, verse 23, on all that the priests, chief priests, and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God. They didn't sit and look at each other and say, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? Maybe this would be a good time to go out and evangelize the world, you know, because we're not welcome here anymore. But that's not what they said. They knew that the gospel was to begin at Jerusalem, and if it was stopped there, it would be stopped anywhere. When they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And there are a number of things that the disciples could have prayed at this point. God, change our leaders. Raise up godly leaders who understand. Raise up godly leaders who will permit the freedom of the gospel, which is so important. Tired of looking at that guy. They could have prayed, Lord, show us a place where we can go, where we can worship and serve you in freedom. Change these circumstances that are so fearful, so uncomfortable, that where our very leadership is threatening us in such ways as and to make it evident that they want to silence the gospel and keep us from speaking in the name of Christ. But they don't pray any of those things. I would pray those things. I have prayed those things. Can I get a witness? Anybody prayed for a different government? Either here or elsewhere? You know, I've been told by Chinese pastors not to pray that the persecution would end there. It's a legitimate question to ask ourselves, why don't they? And I think I know the answer, and I think the answer is kind of surprising. What if God said to them, spoke to them and said to them at this moment, you know, what if they had prayed, oh God, give us circumstances where your word can go forth freely and we can preach in the name of Christ and people can hear and those that you have appointed to salvation can be saved. What if they had prayed those things? And God had answered and said, The means to accomplish those changes is something you already have. The purpose of the gospel in the world is to change the hearts of men. For them to pray that the leadership of Israel would be different, that their circumstances would be different, that the world would be more complacent and more comfortable with the proclamation of the gospel is asking God to change the hearts of men apart from the means that He has provided, the gospel and faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? God would have had every reason, has every reason now. He would have had every reason if that was the prayer that was prayed to say, the means to accomplish that is already in your hands. It is the gospel of Christ that can transform the world. You look at the church as it met together after that first instance of persecution, and you have this glorious picture of a people who first, acknowledged what the world was doing and then immediately looked to God. They defined their circumstances in light of the Scripture. He said, these things have already been described to us. Clear back in the Psalms. David said, these are the things that would happen. And Lord, in our very city we saw this take place. Not only the Gentile nations, but also the people of Israel lifted up their hands against the Lord and against His anointed. And we're not asking that our circumstances be different. We're not asking that we have a comfortable way to go. We're not asking that you would somehow smooth the path before us. We're asking for boldness. There is an expectation that God's Word has the description, the answer, the explanation for what takes place in our lives. There is the expectation that God is going to do the work that is necessary to accomplish His purposes. And there is the expectation that what we need to do, whatever the circumstances, is to obey God, even if it requires great boldness. Boldness is something that God can provide and does. And God does great things in the world. Not only in the world of Acts, but in the world of our day. Wenshu, China, is the first city in China to be declared a religion-free zone. Communism had triumphed there. And it was declared by the government in the 1960s a religion-free zone. Henan province was the first province in China to be declared free of religion in the late 1960s. In 1973, the Chinese newspapers carried an article that proclaimed that Christianity was a dead letter in China. It was no longer a consideration. It was no longer an issue. 1973. Today, one generation later, China has more Christians than any other country on the face of the earth. Because God said, Jesus Christ said, He would build His church. And men are not going to stop that. The city of Wenshu has the highest percentage of Christians of any city in China. Because God will laugh at men who mock Him. Henan province, which was the first province free of Christianity in China, is now called the Galilee of China because of the tremendous work of the Lord that is there. God is doing astonishing things. He will not be mocked. He will not be hindered. He will not be stopped. We have every right and every reason. And with all my heart, I tell you that it's something that we have lost in the Church of America, the expectation of God's mighty work. The hope that God will act. He can, and He does, in your day, do great things. Not because people have found some astonishing program that really works with God. Not because China doesn't have any mass evangelism campaigns. It just has people who share the gospel with one another. What an idea. I think what is lacking in our church, in this country, is the faith, the hope, the expectation that God will work if we will simply seek the boldness and obey Him. It's an astonishing thing to see. It's a tremendous privilege to hear the testimonies and to be able to witness the small parts of it that I do. It's tremendously convicting because I've thought of God for so much of my life as some sort of absentee landlord. Left us here to take care of the place. Get done what we could. God is doing great things, of which we should be amazed, and which we should come to expect. Let's pray together.
Father and our God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, for your patience with us, for the tremendous provision that you